Go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time to fellowship together, to gather around your word, to hear your truth spoken. And I pray that that we will receive it in the right attitude and right manner, that best grows us in Christ, and that brings you the most honor and glory that you do deserve. God, I pray that you will speak through me, and that the words that are said will come as a blessing. In Christ's name, amen. Well, George said that he loves me, and I know that he loves me. But I also wanted to say that my family and I, we really do love you as well. We've been blessed tremendously through you. As I shared with you last fall, life was a big question mark for our family with us coming back. And prior to coming back to Indiana, I Facebook messaged George, and I told him that we needed work because I didn't know what door would open, if there was even a door. And so he said, well, you know, come back and we can talk about it. So I came back and I find George cooped up in the office, and he's overwhelmed, obviously, with the madness of all that was happening, trying to figure everything out. I knew he was obviously looking for some help. And by that time, I knew there was a good possibility that a door for ministry was going to open in Missouri. I just didn't know when it was going to happen. And so I met with the elders and I shared with them my situation, and George shared his immediate need, and the elders approved. And then we had that was right around the time of the budget making. And so they came before you and asked for your approval, and you approved. And then here we were. God typically has me do things that I don't feel adequately equipped to do. It happens again and again. Learning New Testament Greek was the most obvious. It was just horribly arduous. It was a boring experience, and you can only imagine with a professor whose surname is Dole. But he's a great guy. I stayed in class because of him, but anyway. That was supposed to be a joke. So, and since I had such a difficult experience in language learning, in that case, God decided it best for me to go to a foreign country with one of the most difficult languages in the world to learn. And now he's had me working with bookkeeping and secretarial work. And again, I don't have any idea what I'm doing, but... teaching college courses, that's beyond me, and yet I'm doing it. And as God came through for me in China, he has remained faithful in the office here. He's remained faithful with the classes online. And I think the reason that is the case is because God knows that I'm easily filled with pride, and so He allows me to work with perfect inexperience in what I do to keep me humble. And so that I know that I need to rely on him fully to do the task. Columbia Christian Church is waiting for me to come down there next Sunday to preach to them. And it's sad to leave. I know that... many of you have expressed your desire for us to stay, and it would indeed make life simpler to stay for us. And the reality is that God's primary goal is not simplicity. His main goal is not to keep things simple. I spoke at First Christian Church in Crown Point last month, and it made me run through all that's happened within the last year, and to see how every small thing fit into one big picture. And it's amazing to see how God worked in such a meticulous way toward an ultimate goal while I was completely clueless and running around like a chicken with my head cut off, throwing questions everywhere. And yet God had this all laid out. Life up to this point is not at all what I anticipated it to be. I did not anticipate a degree in preaching. That wasn't my childhood dream. China was not in the picture. Couch Christian wasn't. Mizzou Campus House, college professor, Columbia Christian. If you would ask me years ago if I thought any of this would happen, I would have said no. I wasn't even thinking about Missouri, actually, when I came back in September. I was thinking of other things at first. And I say all of this to inform you that this next move we're going to make is not our move. It's God's move. And our desire is to be faithful to Christ above all else, and so we're going. So as I was thinking about leaving and about what message I would have for you, I started thinking about how I would imagine the Apostle Paul leaving a church. And you're probably thinking, oh great, you know, Ben thinks he's got apostolic authority or whatever. But not quite. My words won't come with the same unquestioned authority of words from a Spirit-inspired apostle, but I can assure you that it will be in line with apostolic teaching, and I pray that the Spirit will work to take my feeble thoughts and apply it accurately to each of your hearts. Paul and Jesus, in his letters to the seven churches, most clearly, always seemed to give an assessment when writing to a specific body of believers. So what I want to do is assess what I've seen in this church since September, bring it into the light of Scripture, and then encourage you in your work that you will continue here in Couts after our departure. The first thing that I came to mind when I was thinking about the church here was service. You have not stopped serving since we arrived. Our house went from empty to full with furniture and dishes and toys for the boys in such a short period of time. George kept my thirst quenched with Cokes and Dr. Peppers in the office. And Chad offered rides home when he saw us walking on the road and tools to borrow. Ladies have cooked numerous delicious meals for us. You've been a tremendously great servant-hearted church to myself and my family. And that's a good quality. It's healthy. James and John had sought a place of honor in Christ's kingdom, and even though the Lord didn't promise them any such position, the other apostles were indignant that James and John had even had the nerve to ask such a thing. Recognizing their own self-interest, Jesus said in Mark 10, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." My family is committed to the gospel. We're friends of this church. We share the same Lord. And I know that it's easy to give to someone whom you know is Christian and is giving back to the church. And I'm not saying that to reflect on me. I'm saying when we give and we give to people like that, it's very easy to do that. Yet if I were to say something to challenge you to even expand upon your service as Jesus did his disciples, I would share the words of Christ in Luke 14. He said, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So continue to maintain that desire to serve and do that indiscriminately. Do not consider age or race or social class or abilities or the level of annoyance, okay? Don't consider those things. But to give with liberality. The love of Christ is so compelling that it overcomes all of these cultural distinctions, and it even overcomes the most difficult and worst relational issues. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus said that as the Father does not merely care for the righteous, but also sends his sunshine and rain on the unrighteous, so we show ourselves as his sons when we serve our enemy in love and prayer. So continue that spirit of service that is so great. And I would challenge you to even go beyond that to continue in that in even more of a way to all people, even the not so easy to get along with and the ones who are down and out. The second thing was authenticity. I hear it in the pulpit. I see it among the elders. I pick up on it regularly in conversation with members. I don't see how someone could walk into this church and feel that the people here are self-righteous snoots or a bunch of hypocrites. The Apostle John told us that we deceive ourselves and the truth cannot dwell within us if we say that we don't have sin. That's in 1 John 1:8. A Pharisee was one of the most revered and honored religious positions in Israel at one time. And now it's an accusation of religious fluff. It's a small dog with only a big bark and no bite. Jesus revealed that they were like extravagant tombs that looked beautiful from the outside, but only contained a putrid stench and decaying bones within. A cup that was polished to perfection on the outside, but was filled with backwash and grime from a past drink within. You instead are like the Apostle Paul, who is willing to recognize that you have not obtained perfection, but you, Philippians 3, press on to make it your own because Jesus Christ has made you his own. You understand that you cannot stand before God on your own. You are a son of God because you are clothed in the Son of God. You are not inherently righteous, but forgiven and cleansed in Christ. You show that the church is not a country club for the spiritually elite, but a hospital for the needy. You have a healthy view of your weaknesses, and you do not promote a facade of a perfect church, and that's to be greatly commended. A benefit of dealing with the finances is that I get to see firsthand where the church spends her money. This church does not spend money on fancy video clips and big backdrops with blow-up dinosaurs and things like that and crazy advertisements to pleasure the eyes and impress neighboring churches. Instead, the missions team has been contacting missionaries and asking for specific needs that can be met. They've given literally beyond what they were able in this last year. The Benevolence Committee has been seeking out ways to help individuals in need. There are slips of paper at the Welcome Center that they're begging you to fill out with information on a person you know who's struggling with financial difficulties. People have been given tanks of gas, and bills have been paid, and had their houses cleaned, and food delivered, just within the last 9 months that I've witnessed. This church is spending money with the kingdom of God as top priority. My encouragement that comes in this area comes to the younger generation, and I say this with the understanding that there are many factors that can be involved in this, in the aspect of giving to the church, of tithing, as it's called, such as personal debt. Okay, some people just can't give because they're in over their heads financially. Or there could be financial giving that is not seen within the church because it's directed in some other way to some specific mission organization or ministry outside the church. So considering those in mind, or having those in mind, there's no money that comes into this church in return for its services. Benevolence and missions do not see a dime return for those they help. George does not sell his sermons online, although he could make a large amount of money with such. Great. You can. George, and also ministry is not a business. Money comes in so that it can be turned right around and sent out, distributed to those in need. And that's how ministries work. Now, I know there's typically confusion about giving financially to the church, so I'll explain a little bit about that. One would imagine that if anyone did not have need of financial aid, it would be the Lord of all creation in human flesh. I mean, if anyone could make money grow on trees, he could, right? Jesus was able to turn water into wine. He multiplied bread and fish to feed thousands. He could tell the disciple to go in and pull out a fish, random fish out of the sea, and man, there's a coin right in his mouth. Yet, what do we find him doing in Luke 8? It says he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who have been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So this group of faithful women were giving of their own financial possessions to provide for Jesus and the disciples in his ministry. So what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that God's intent in financial giving goes beyond meeting someone else's needs. It involves the giver as much as the gift and the receiver. For example, as the giver, you are displaying your full commitment to the kingdom work. You are putting money towards something other than your own needs. And that's an act that puts God and others above yourself. It's an act that demonstrates that you have not placed God in a compartmentalized box, but that he reigns in every area of your life, including your finances. It's an act of trust that God can use what you have given and simultaneously continue to meet your needs as he promised while meeting the needs of others. And that's just a few small samplings of how this spiritual discipline of financial giving works in such a profound way for the believer. So I would encourage the younger generation, those 50 and under, to look at the financial faithfulness of the older generation in this church, of 50 and above, and to learn to imitate their faithfulness in the area of finances. It's something to be very commended and respected. It's a spiritual discipline that will grow you all the more in Christ, and it's necessary for the work of the church to continue. The more you give, the more that can be done in the name of Christ. But the most important characteristic of this church that is the heartbeat of any living church that seeks to be faithful to Jesus is that she is gospel-centered. Since September, I've heard multiple times from this pulpit the gospel, and you would do well to listen. We are wretched sinners who are guilty of breaking the entire law of God and are incapable of standing before a holy God. We're not saved by our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ applied to us. We're not forgiven in Jesus, and then the rest is up to us, but we continue to rest just as fully upon the blood of Christ and the power of the Spirit to bring our salvation to completion. It's all too common to hear anthropocentric, man-centered messages coming from churches. There's no justification for any kind of self-help gospel. We all need Jesus' help. It's common to hear someone say that we need to not only believe the gospel, but also to live the gospel. And I don't care for that terminology because I think it can easily confuse people. In order for us to live the gospel, we would need to achieve a sinless life. We'd need to suffer the full wrath of God for the entirety of the fallen human race on a cross, and then conquer the grave and resurrection power. And I don't think that that's going to happen again anytime soon. Instead, I would encourage you to live in light of the gospel. How does that look? How does this work? Well, here's some examples that I found in Scripture that show us how we live in light of the gospel. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, it says, because he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Do you see that? Why do we forgive? Or why do we confess our sins? Because he's forgiven them. We do not let sin, Romans 6, reign in our mortal body so that we obey its lusts, because the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Why do we not sin? Because Jesus has freed us from sin and we don't want to live in it any longer. We forgive others their trespasses, Colossians 3, because the Lord has forgiven us. We forgive because we're forgiven. 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. 2 Corinthians 5, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us because God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Why do we want to reconcile others? Because we have experienced reconciliation in Christ. So we live in light of the gospel. I desire more than anything to, upon a return visit to this church, to still hear from the leadership in agreement with the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 2:2, we decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, the gospel. There is a lot to be commended within this church. You have shown yourself faithful in so many aspects, and it's encouraging, it's edifying, it's a great thing to be a part of. And in response to your faithfulness, I've witnessed God showing himself faithful in return. There are new faces that are sitting in the pews. There is renewed confidence among the leadership. The baptistry is in use. There are new names added to your membership, and they show great signs of promise for the future of this church. These are all indications that the ministry of this church is far from over. There's great work to be done. Stand behind and encourage your leaders. Commit yourselves personally to the ministries of this fellowship and keep Christ front and center in and outside of this building. And I can guarantee that great things will manifest themselves in the near future. So I commit you to Christ. I commit you to him so that he might guard and grow you, all of you, for his glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your faithfulness to this church. We thank you that Jesus is the head. And I pray that your spirit will continue to move and work among this people. I pray that the ministry And the spirit of the desire to minister will remain fervent within this church. God, I pray for peace and unity among the members that only comes through your spirit. And God, that they will stand firm together on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will be bold in their declaration of it. God, we pray your blessing upon this place and these people. God, may you use them greatly for your kingdom work. In Christ's name, amen.